You have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? 2 Samuel 22, beginning at verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The terrors of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him. Coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness and according to the cleanness of my hands. He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him and kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. This afternoon, we are only going to look at the first seven verses of this psalm. I've outlined those seven verses this way. In verses 1 through 4, in deliverance, we praise. In verses 5 through 7, in distress, we pray. In deliverance, we praise, and in distress, we pray. In 2 Samuel 22, we have a psalm that was composed by David. The theme of this song is praise to God for his deliverances. And throughout this scripture, we find God's people praising him for the things that he has done for them, praising him when he has come to their aid, praising him for the marvelous works that he has done. For example, the first song recorded for us on the pages of Scripture is found in Exodus 15. It is a song sung by Moses and the Israelites when God delivered them from the quickly advancing Egyptian army at the Red Sea. the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, which had been parted by God, while the waters collapsed on the Egyptians, drowning them in the sea. A.W. Pink notes, "We read not a word of the Hebrews celebrating the Lord's praises while they were in Egypt, but only of their sighing and groaning. And when they had been delivered from the house of bondage, and their foes had been drowned in the Red Sea, a song of worship ascended from their heart." We read of Israel singing when the Lord supplied them with water in Numbers chapter 21. Moses ended his wilderness wanderings with a song that we find in Deuteronomy 31. Upon Israel's victory over the Canaanites, they sang a song. We find that song in Judges chapter 5. Job speaks of God giving songs in the night. Job chapter 35, verse 10. So throughout this scripture, we find the same theme. That when God works, that when God moves, that when God acts on behalf of his people, they respond by singing praise. And that's what we find David doing here, not only singing praise, but he is the one who composed this song. Now, perhaps the words of this song sound familiar to you. Maybe they don't, but they should. Because the words of this psalm are found with slight variations in Psalm 18. The preface to this song that we find in 2 Samuel 22 is this: "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." When we go to Psalm 18, we read this superscription to that psalm: "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So, Psalm 18 is one and the same as the psalm that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Again, there are slight variations in Psalm 18, and there are perhaps reasons for those variations. There are some who think that David sang the song of 2 Samuel 22 as a private individual. And that, as he was teaching that song to be sung in worship, he sang it in a little different way. Now, we noted that sometimes that happens in Scripture. We noted, for example, when we went through Matthew, as we were going through Matthew's Gospel, that in the Lord's Prayer that we find, or in Luke's Gospel, that in Luke's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer that we find there differs just a little bit from the Lord's Prayer that we find in Matthew's Gospel. It's the same prayer, essentially, just spoken a little differently. And one of the reasons that commentators give for the difference is that Christ used that to teach his disciples to pray on a couple of different occasions. So that what happens to us when we teach our children? We're teaching them the same thing a second or third time. Well, we teach them the same thing with mostly the same words, but with slight variations. And so that is perhaps what we find here. Another person supposed that perhaps David wrote the psalm for his own use, and then that psalm was taken up and polished a bit so that it might be sung in public worship. But whatever the reason, it is important for us to note the importance of this psalm. And the importance of this psalm is taught to us in the fact that it is found in its entirety twice in Scripture. No other psalm do we find in two different places in the Scripture. This is a psalm that is extremely important for the people of God. It is a psalm to be sung by us privately as we celebrate the deliverances of our God in our own lives, and it is a psalm to be sung corporately as we, as a body of Christ, celebrate the deliverances that we have received from God as a corporate body. Now, according to the preface in 2 Samuel 22 and the superscription of Psalm 18, David wrote and sang the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, some commentators suggest that this psalm was written early in David's life, perhaps when Saul had finally died and David was free from Saul's pursuit. Yet, both in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, we find that it is noted that it was written after God had delivered David from the hand of all his enemies, which indicates that it was probably written at the end of David's life. As he looks back and as he reflects on his life, he reflects on God's delivering him, not just from Saul, but from the hands of all his enemies. That would have included his own son Absalom. That would have included the hand of the Philistines. You see, David had enemies both inside of Israel and outside of the covenant people of God. And God was the one who delivered David out of the hands of all his enemies. And so David sings this song to God, and his heart is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude on what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord had been for him in all his distresses. One of the lessons that we learn before we go on with this song is pointed out, I believe it's by Pink, who said, "We ought to present to God a sacrifice of praise while his mercies are fresh and the heart duly affected." We are not slow in crying to God when imminent danger threatens us. Then let us be just as prompt in acknowledging his goodness when he delivers, when his delivering hand is extended to us. Let us be as quick to praise after we have been delivered as we are quick to pray when we are in distress. In verses 2 and 3, David uses several images to describe who God is. The first image he uses is that of a rock. Now, the first time that that image is used and applied to God is in the Song of Moses that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 4, Moses sings, "He is the rock, his work is perfect." Now, he also refers to God as a rock in verse 15, verse 18, verse 30, and verse 31 of Deuteronomy 32. At the beginning of 1 Samuel, Hannah sings, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. And by the way, you remember I spoke a few weeks ago about something called an inclusio, like a, two bookends. Well, that's what the Song of Hannah and the Song of David are to 1 and 2 Samuel. They're like bookends. Samuel begins with Hannah's song, and it essentially ends with what? David's song. Beautiful. But anyway, as David thinks of God, he thinks of God as Moses thought of God, and as others thought of God as well, that God is a rock. The word envisions a cleft in a rock, which provides a safe and secure place to hide. You remember that before God passed by Moses, what did he do? He put him in the cleft of a rock and he covered them there with his hand so that Moses would be safe from the glory of the Lord as it passed by. We might also remember that during those times that David was chased out of Israel as he was being pursued by Saul and his life was being threatened, where did David hide? He hid himself in caves. Caves that were in rocks. And so when David thinks of God, he thinks of God as his rock, his place of security, his place of safety. And we read in Scripture of God setting the foot of his people on the rock. The safety and security that God provides for us is a foundation of our lives. The Lord, or Yahweh, is not only David's rock, he is David's fortress. And the Hebrew word is related to another, which means summit. So it's high, like the famous fortress Masada, where the Jews held out in the first Jewish wars from Rome. Masada literally means fortress. And it is built on a plateau that is essentially a rock. The eastern side of the plateau, as it slopes up, is 1,300 feet. And on the western side, as the ground slopes up, it is 300 feet. But it provided a fortress, an impenetrable fortress, or so the people of Masada thought. David says in relationship to God that God is a fortress, that God is the one who protects him on every side, that God has put him in a high and lofty place and has surrounded him with protection. Thirdly, God is David's deliverer. That is, he is the one who sets him free. He is the one that enables David to escape from danger. Fourthly, Yahweh is David's strength. The NASV reads, "My rock." Now the word for rock is different than the first word for rock, and the image here is that of a massive rock, which forms a foundation. I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. God is a sure foundation upon which the believer stands. David writes in Psalm 40, verse 2, "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps." David seemed to be slipping into deadly danger, but God was a rock that enabled him to stand. Fifthly, Yahweh is David's shield. A shield is used to protect the one who carries it from arrows, from spears, from swords of the enemy. God protected David from the frontal assault of all his enemies. Sixthly, Yahweh is the horn of David's salvation. And the image of horn, of course, comes from the realm of livestock, in which the dominant male would lift up his horn above all others. The horn is a symbol of strength. And it is God, in all of David's distresses, who is his strength. Seventh, Yahweh is David's stronghold. And the idea carries the the word, imagines the idea of height and carries the connotation of security because of its lofty setting. And finally, Yahweh is David's refuge, the place where David ran and was safe. God is David's Savior, the one who delivered him from all his distresses. Now, it's important for us to notice a particular word that we find 9 times in verses 2 and 3. It is the word my. It is not just that the Lord is a rock, that the Lord is a fortress, that the Lord is a deliverer, and so on. The Lord is all those things to David personally. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. Martin Luther is supposed to have said in relationship to Galatians 2:20, Christianity, now hear this, Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns. And how does Galatians 2:20 read? It reads this way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What a glorious statement by the Apostle Paul, the Son of God, the Christ who was crucified, he says, was crucified for me. Why? Because he loved me. You see, Paul makes it personal. It's not just that Christ died to save sinners. That is true, and we glory in that knowledge. But Paul, as he looks upon the sacrifice of Christ, as he thinks about what Jesus did on the cross, he thinks about how that applies to him personally. That Jesus gave himself up for me. That Jesus loved me. So you see why Luther said what he said. That Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns. And those personal pronouns are, oh, so important. God was more than a being who was theoretical to David. He was someone that David knew personally. It was more than just that God is a rock and all those things. But David says, that's what he is to me. He is that to me experientially. David knows that God is those things because of the difficulties, because of the distresses, because of the dangers, because of the trials that David went through. David found that he had to rely wholly on God in those distressing situations. And that in those distressing situations, no matter how powerful the foe, no matter how distressed David felt, no matter how overwhelming seemed to be David's troubles, he found in his distress that his God was sufficient. Reminds us of the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? God responded to Paul's request to be delivered from a thorn in the flesh by letting the thorn remain and telling Paul that his grace is sufficient. See, my brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons that God ordains trials and difficulties and dangers in our lives. It is to teach us to depend wholly upon him. And as we depend wholly upon Him in those situations, we find that He is sufficient. And then we're able to say with Paul that Yahweh is my rock. Yahweh is my fortress. Yahweh is my deliverer. Yahweh is my strength. Yahweh is my shield, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. And how does David respond to that? David said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Experientially, as David experienced trouble and found God to be sufficient, what welled up within David? A heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that broke forth with a song of praise to the Lord, his God. And shouldn't that be the way that we respond to the Lord our God? Yes, we have experienced, perhaps to a lesser degree, the deliverances of God in our life. God has delivered us out of a distressing disease or a distressing injury or a distressing difficulty, and we would praise God for that. But isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that the greatest deliverance of all is that God has delivered us from the penalty of sin? That God has delivered us from our bondage in Satan? That God rescues us from the one who is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And as God, as we recognize God as our deliverer, who has in so many ways and in so many situations delivered us out of them, and has strengthened us in them, should we not break forth in praise? You see, David did. Because David had a heart after God. David loved God, and David delighted in his God who delivered him out of all his distresses. Well, verses 5 through 7, in very poetic language, David describes what he was confronted with. He talks about the waves of death surrounding him, about the flood of ungodliness which made him afraid. He talked about the sorrows of Sheol which surrounded him. The snares of death confronted me. On every side, as David viewed his life, there was danger everywhere. There was the threat of death everywhere. And it, according to David, overwhelmed him. It was crushing him. It threatened to drown him. He was distressed, and he says he was afraid. Have you ever been in such distress where you are afraid? What did David do in relationship to his distress? In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ear. And then as the psalm goes on, we find out that God did not turn a deaf ear to David, but God listened to David and responds to David's prayer. A.W. Pink notes, the Hebrew word for cried here is an expressive one, signifying such a cry as issues from one in a violent tempest of emotion, in the extremity of grief and anxiety. In fact, Alexander McLaren renders it shriek. David was all but sinking and could only give vent to an agonized call for help. David cried out to God. You know what happens to us When we go through difficulty and distress that threatens to overwhelm us, we get serious about prayer. It becomes more than something we check off our list every day. Yeah, I've read my scripture, check that off. Yeah, I've said a prayer, check that off. And then away we go. But God becomes real to us when we're in danger and distress, and our prayers to our God are more earnest and more zealous and more fervent and more from the heart, because our prayers become cries. David, in his distress, cried out to God. And here's something amazing. When you think about David and his life, and as you think about you and your life, that God heard his prayer. I like what A.W. Pink says, and this is the last quote I promise you from A.W. Pink this afternoon, but it's a glorious one. He said, "It is indeed deplorable that we are often so prayerless until pressure of circumstances forces supplication out of us. Yet it is blessed to be assured that God does not then, as well he might, turn a deaf ear unto our calls." We won't pray at other times. We pray this time. Why should God answer our prayer? But the glorious thing is that he does. He listened to David and delivered him out of all his distresses. As we go on in this psalm, and I'm going to stop. As we go on in this psalm, we will find out that this psalm is, in many ways, a messianic psalm. Paul points that out in his letter to the Romans. He quotes from the last verse of Psalm 18, or 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. This is a psalm that speaks to us not only of David in his distress, but speaks to us to the greater son of David when he was in his distress. What happened to Jesus in his passion? The ways of death surrounded him. The floods of ungodliness made him afraid. Was not Jesus surrounded by ungodly men who spat on him, who mocked him, who scorned him? The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. As the Lord Jesus looked forward to his passion and to his death on the cross, what do we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7? We read this. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. In Gethsemane and at Calvary, as Jesus became sin for us, as the terrors of death and the judgment of God came upon him for our sins, what did Jesus do? He cried out to God. And what did God do? He delivered him from death. Oh, he died on the cross to be sure that 3 days after that death, God delivered him from death. What a great God. And what a great Savior. How our hearts should well up with praise and thanksgiving for the one who has delivered us from a death far greater than just physical death. He has delivered us from eternal death and set our feet on a rock, on a high place, so we will not be shaken, nor will we be moved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words of this psalm. We look forward to our study of it and the things that you would teach us from it. We thank you for the things that you have taught us this afternoon. We thank you that we have learned that when we are delivered, we should respond in praise, heartfelt praise, and when we are in distress, we respond with prayer. Not prayer to a God who is far off, but we pray to a God who is near. We pray to a God whose ear is open to our cry. We pray to one who is not indifferent, but one who cares deeply about those who are his and comes to their aid. We thank you that you are such a God. And we thank you that we can say that you are our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.